Well, thanks so much for being here. We don't take it for granted. I want to just take a little bit of time this morning and just jump right in to the Word. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 16. So if you could open up your Bible, Matthew, the book of Matthew, the 16th chapter, we're starting to read from the 13th verse. And while you turn there, I just will tell you, if I haven't met you before, hello, my name's Pastor Emilio. I'm the student pastor here at Promised Land, and it's awesome. I love doing it. Tonight, actually, our students are having a service. It's called our Move Service, Move Night. We have it every first Sunday of the month. We have a full service. We have worship by Pastor Nate and the team. It's very similar to your worship here. It's just a little louder, a little more flashing lights, a little more students up at the altar jumping and acting crazy, but that's what makes it great. Then we have a great word, really relevant, that we present. And then we just allow our students to just have community, good food, fun time. They hang out. It's a blast. So if you're 6th to 12th grade, we want to invite you tonight, 5 p.m. in our student center. We're having our Move service. Come hungry, because we're getting Gil's Fried Chicken tonight. We're catering in, and they have the largest chicken strips I've ever seen in my entire life. I don't know where they're getting these chickens from, but my goodness, they are ginormous tenders. But yeah, so we have a great time. I just want to invite all of you. It's super fun. Our team's ready. We've been praying for you all week, preparing all week, and so it's going to be a great time tonight. But we're also going to have a great time this morning. So Matthew chapter 16, I don't want to waste any time. We're going to jump right in, and let's just open our hearts and our minds to what I think God wants to say and what God wants to do. I believe that we come to church for primarily one thing, and that's to experience God in some sort of way. And the reality is that looks very different for all of us. For some of us, we walked in here today and it was just like a last resort. Things have been hard. Things have been tough. Things have been uncertain. And you're just trying God, you know. You don't know why you're here. You found us on Google, you know, and now you're here. For others of you, you know, you've had a long relationship with God. And the good news is there's always more that he's pouring and that he's giving. And so wherever you are on that spectrum, I pray that we would just jump in together, that we would look at our next few moments together as just a one-sided conversation, but you're definitely involved in us just learning more about Jesus than we walked in here. So let's jump into the word here. Matthew 16, verse 13. It says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he had asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Verse 14 says, well, they replied, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others say Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. 15, then Jesus asked them, but who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Turn to the person sitting next to you and say, who do you say that I am? Come on, 10 o'clock. You have to get with me. Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, you are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. Now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock. And upon this rock I will build my church, and the powers of hell will not conquer it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. Verse 20, then he sternly warned the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. And I'm going to stop right there. This morning, I just want to chat with you for a few minutes about a little bit about who God is and a little bit about who you are. But before I do, let me pray for you. Is that okay? Can I pray for you? Yeah. Father, in the name of Jesus, we love you and we thank you for this time. God, we're just so open to just learning more about you, opening up our hearts, our eyes, our ears, our mind to the things of God. God, we know that your word stands forever, that, you know, the grass withers and the flower fades, but your word is here. It's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And just pray that we would just be open to it this morning. In Jesus' name, and everybody says amen. Amen. Hey, well, where I live, me and my wife, a little over a year ago, we bought a home. And Where we live, they built a corner store down the road. It's a new corner store, convenience store, I guess most people would call it. But there's a convenience store, and it's really big. It's super nice. They have like a taco shop in there, and they have like a meat market and all this stuff. And so over the last week, it just opened a week ago, I've been enjoying watching all of these young people, all these kids from our neighborhood or, you know, from their school or whatever, walk over to this corner store. And it just reminded me of when I was young. So I grew up here in San Marcos, and I grew up kind of like, I don't know what side of town it is, Belvin Street near Wonder World. I don't know. I don't know why that's important. But down the road from my grandmother's house where I grew up, there was a small corner store. My cousins and I, we would always walk to that corner store, like every day. And this was back in the 90s, you know, and so you didn't need much money. You just needed a few cents. You'd get you like a Coke and a bag of peanuts. You can pour the peanuts in the Coke. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? Just a few people, all right, okay? If you haven't tried it, try it. It's delicious, all right? It's so good. All right, I'm going to take you way back now. I don't know if you guys remember, there's these little, they're like little wax bottles. They're like this small, and they used to have like juice inside of them, right? You could cut the top off and drink the juice, and then if you really didn't have no money, you would use the wax as like chewing gum for the rest of the day, right? I don't know if y'all remember that. Man, we used to like get all kinds of stuff at the convenience store. And then when our moms gave us like extra money, we would get Big League Chew, right? I think anyone know? No? Okay. All right. Now, let me just stay focused. So it got me thinking about all these things from when I was a kid. And, you know, I was thinking about all these young people and like how they're walking to the store and how cool that is. But it got me interested. So I started looking up things, you know, like nostalgic things. And I came across this article that was talking about things that people born in like 2020 and on would never really know about. They wouldn't know existed, right? One of them on there was using dial-up internet. Does anyone remember dial-up internet? Like it would make all those noises, right? You sound like you work for NASA. You know, this one is crazy. It says kids born in 2020 or after have no need to learn how to spell. No need to learn how to spell. Yeah, I was born in 1993, and I still couldn't spell then, so I was born in the wrong decade. Using phone books, some people in here are like, what's a phone book, right? Before there was iPhones, you had to either memorize people's numbers, or you had to use a phone book, right? Like, pull out this big book, and everyone in your whole town, it sounds like such a crazy idea, doesn't it? Everyone in your whole town, their number was in this book, and you looked it up. Yeah, okay, anyways. All right, so using phone books, they would never know. Memorizing phone numbers, you know, we're all my Rolodex people, all right? Taking quarters to an arcade. I don't even know if you guys know that, but if you know what an arcade is, you know, it's a big game that you would play at the like a big place, and you used to have to put quarters before they had cool cards. Writing checks, that's like a thing of the past. I've never even owned a checkbook, okay? I've never owned a checkbook, but like I said, I can't spell, so it's a good thing that I don't have to write checks. I'd be writing unexistent numbers, right? Like non-existent numbers. But another one said that they wouldn't even know what it's like to pay with plastic, like using credit cards or debit cards. Like it's a thing of the past. You know, there's like Apple Pay and all these other things. You just like scan your phone. So they're saying that. And it also said that by the time people born in 2020 are of age to begin like shopping, 95% of shopping will be done online, primarily online, okay? And that's it. That's the only way people will shop. You know, 5% of people will actually go to stores. Now, obviously, this is like something they're assuming. This is a theory, but just imagine. Now, if you live in my household and you're married to my wife, 95% of your shopping already happens online, so we're living in the future, okay? I'm very familiar with what they're talking about here. But it goes to show it's going to change everything, the social fabric of a generation, just interacting with people, right? Like just doing life, right? Going and picking out like a shirt off the rack, like going to a fitting room and trying it on, right? Such a foreign thing. Kids, if you didn't know, there used to be fitting rooms in the stores that you would go shopping in. You could make sure that the clothes fits you before you wear it. Look, I don't hate on any generation, but if you're ever wondering why this generation's clothes never seem to fit them, it's because they don't use fitting rooms anymore, okay? Everything's bought online, right? You see like an 11-year-old kid, and he has like size 15 shoes on. You're like, what are you doing? He's like, I don't know, just bought them online. I was like, touche, all right, that works. So, you know, it's just gonna change everything. Everything, right? It's going to change interactions. It's going to change how we act with people socially. And the reason that I tell you all of this stuff is because I feel like I feel like in a sense, what happened here with Jesus and Peter was just this interaction, this exchange, right? As if like we pick something out in a store, we take it up to the cash register, we give them money, and in return for our money, they give us some type of product, right? A shirt, pants, hoodie, whatever it is that you're buying, right? That same sort of exchange is taking place here between Jesus and Peter, because Jesus presents Peter with a question, and his question is, who do people say that I am? And his answer is, well, some say that you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah, some say you're different prophets. He goes, okay, who do you say that I am, though? He presents him with this opportunity to explain himself, and Peter says, you're the Messiah. You're the Son of God. He presents him almost his finances, if I may, in this exchange. And Jesus says, you know what, Peter? Because you have learned that, you're blessed. Because you have learned that, I know that you receive that knowledge from my heavenly Father, and that's actually something that you didn't just learn from a person. What he's telling them is you've had a moment where the information you have about God has gone from your head down to your heart. And because you didn't get this merely from a humanly teaching, I'm going to call you blessed. He says, along with me calling you blessed, I'm going to tell you that it says that now your name is Peter, which is Petra, which means rock. So he says, first of all, you're blessed. Second of all, remember, your name means rock. And on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Then he goes on to tell him, he goes, then I will give you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. It's this exchange that happens. You're Lord. You're my Lord. That's right. And you're Peter. You're blessed. You have purpose. The reason that I present this to you today is because I really felt in my spirit that Western kind of church culture as a whole, we do a great job of getting people up into the point where we give you a revelation or some knowledge about who Jesus is or what he can do for your life or how can he enhance your life or how you can maybe be a part of our church or a church. But sometimes we don't do the best job of continuing to take you down that journey. And what we don't want is to have a room full of people who know maybe who God is, but have not accepted anything in their side of the exchange. It's as if you picked out your clothes, went up to the cash register, gave them your money, and then left the clothes at the register and walked away. Now, when you look at it through that point of view, it seems silly. You're giving away free money. But how often do Christians do that every day with the things that God is trying to give you in your life? How often do we have a moment at the altar? Maybe for some of you, it was at Easter a couple weeks ago, or on Palm Sunday, or last week, or at summer camp last year, or wherever it might have been, where you had this revelation of who God is. Oh my gosh, God, you've done this for me. You are my Lord and Savior. You are almighty. I praise you. I worship you. Yes, God, I want you in my life. And as God goes to give you the blessing that he has for you, you turn around and begin to focus on other things in your life that you have no control of. It's this image of God handing you what is yours because of the work Jesus did on the cross. And even us, knowing the power and goodness of God, choose to turn and focus on other things. We miss our part of the exchange. And we have believers by the hundreds, maybe even thousands, maybe even millions who walk in and out of churches on Sunday mornings or go to small groups or do different things. And there's nothing wrong with any of that. But they have no clue of the blessing God wants to give them. No clue of the identity that God has put over them. No idea of the access he's trying to pour their life, and not even the smidge, haven't scratched the tip of the iceberg of the authority that he has called you to. And I want to show you how, when that exchange happens, according to this portion of scripture, you have something that you take from it.
The days of viewing humility as being broken and beaten and poor, and that's not humility. You can receive blessing from God and allow it not to change the posture of your heart. So Jesus asked Peter, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter says, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replies, "You are blessed." Someone in here this morning needs to be reminded that you're blessed. You receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You're blessed. Now, blessings look different for everybody, but God, thank you for the breath that I breathe. Thank you for the life. Thank you that I woke up this morning, that I got here to church. Thank you for what you've done in my life. Thank you for the things that you've pulled me from. I know who I used to be and how I used to be, God, and you could have left me there. You could have left me in the mud. You could have left me in my dysfunction. You could have left me in my addictions. You could have left me in my sorrow, God, but you didn't. You pulled me. You're working on me. You're doing a new thing in me. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the ability to be free. I'm blessed. Do we focus more on our blessing, or do we focus more on the problems that we have? Sometimes I think we forget that we're blessed. I don't think we tell ourselves enough, "I'm blessed." He says, "You're blessed, Simon, son of John. Because my Father in heaven has revealed to you this." You did not learn this from any human knowledge. In 18, he says, "Now I say to you that you are Peter," Petra, which means rock. "And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not conquer it." He blesses Jesus, then he gives him his identity. And I want you to listen to me really close right now. You have an identity. And then you have a God-given identity. And part of what God is calling us to do in life is narrow the gap between who you think you are and who God actually called you to be. He gives Peter his identity. Now, up until that point, Jesus was known as a fisherman. But at that moment, he became the foundation for the church of the living God. That's a pretty far spectrum there. If you wake up thinking you're just a fisherman and go to bed knowing you're the foundation of the church. But for some of you, it's that drastic. I don't know what people have said over you, placed over you, what you've thought about yourself, what religion and church have pulled you to or pushed you from, what your past has pulled you to or pushed you from, what the hateful words of others or what you look in the mirror, what you tell yourself makes you feel about yourself. I don't know what identity you have chosen to pick up somewhere along the road, but can I tell you this? And every person in this room, listen to me really closely. God has an identity for you, something that he's called you to. It says that when you were in your mother's womb, that's when he was forming you and he was speaking things over you. It says in Ephesians that he's already blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. It says that the thoughts he has about you outnumber the grains of sand on the earth. It says that he has the numbers of your hairs counted. God thinks about you. He has a plan for you. In Jeremiah 29, it says that I have a plan for you, and it is a good plan to prosper you and not to harm you. These are things that God has thought out. He's an intentional God, and he has loved you intentionally since before you even knew you could be loved or you needed love. It says when you were still sinners that he died for you. It doesn't take any of your own work, any of your right doing. You don't have to fix yourself up or brush yourself off to receive this love of God. This love of God is here. It's free. It's available. It's something called grace that gives you access to it. And so if you've believed anything about yourself other than what God and his word has says about you, I want to give you an opportunity right now to just leave that right where it is and pick up the good news of Jesus that says you are forgiven, you are healed, you are more than a conqueror, that no weapon formed against you shall prosper, that yea, that you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you have to fear nothing because God is with you and his rod will guide you and protect you. There's a new future and a new identity that some of you need to pick up, and it happens at the time that you say, "Jesus, I call you my Lord." Don't leave that part at the altar. Grab it with you and take it everywhere you go. Now imagine how different our workplaces would look and our schools would look and our town would look if we had people that live knowing what God's called you to. Can I just, maybe I'm on a soapbox here and I didn't say this in the last service, but I believe that there's an epidemic of drug use on our young people. I believe that weed is running rampant. I believe that sex outside of marriage is running rampant. I think that there are people who come to church on Sunday of all ages and live completely different during the week. And it's not anything chalked up to what's going on in the world or this is saying this and the polarization of economics and politics. I don't think it has anything. I think it has to do with by the masses. There's a problem with people not knowing who God has created them to be and what he has called them to. I think if we could get more passionate about sharing the love of Jesus than we are about any political party or anything in the news, that we could fix this problem in this world of people who are dying and hurting or beaten. It's bigger than just one king or one president. It's someone named Jesus who can fix people and give them everything that they need in their heart. It's an identity issue. It's not a political issue. It's not financial. It's identity. You need to know who you are. Parents, let me talk to you for a second. You need to pour into your babies who they are every day. Because if you don't, something or someone else will. Small group leaders, you need to be giving out identity to your small group every day. He says, you're Peter. This is your new identity. And then in verse 19, he says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom. He blesses them. He gives them his identity. And then he grants them access. Verse 19, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. That's access. Jesus tells Peter, everything that I have is now yours. Because you're in me and I'm in you. Some of us don't live our life that way. I remember when I was in Bible college and I left the Bible college and I had just enough money barely to pay for my semester, right? My first semester. And I remember going there and like people make jokes about being a college student and like eating ramen all the time. That was literally my life, okay? Like I ate ramen so much, okay? The school had like a little breakfast they would feed us. I was like first in line every day, and then it was like ramen, 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 right? Occasionally when I would have like a few extra bucks, back in the day, McDonald's used to have like the GOAT dollar menu. You could get like a McDouble, hot and spicy fries and drink $4. I was like living the dream, right? Like, oh man, I remember those days and it was a struggle, seriously. Like it was a struggle. I bought like no new clothes. I had like just enough money to like put gas, and even then, like I'd have to hit my dad up sometimes, be like, Dad, I need some gas money, you know. But it wasn't like gas prices like today. If gas prices today were when I was in college, I'd be walking everywhere, okay? I'd be Flintstoning my way to every class, okay? So I remember, and like it was tough, but I remember coming home for like Thanksgiving or something. It was like my first break, and I had just been like, you know, living a little bit on the struggle bus. And I get home and I remember like I walk in and immediately like I smell like, you know, beans and potatoes. And I know my mom's like cooking it up, and like I would say there was fresh tortillas, but I'd be lying. My mom don't make fresh tortillas, but you know what I mean? But she cooks amazing. I don't know where she is, but she's a great cook. But and then I remember just opening the pantry and like it's just stocked with like, you know, just good stuff. Vanilla wafers. We love vanilla wafers. I don't know why in our house, but vanilla wafers and you know, like just the good chips, not the other chips, you know, like the actual Doritos, you know which ones? Like the actual Doritos, the actual Oreos, right? And I was like, dude, this is insane. And I remember thinking like, I don't have to ask for any of this thing. And I remember all throughout college, I would, you know, be living kind of like in a little bit on the struggle bus, you know, while at school. But every time I'd come home for breaks, the fridge was full. And my parents were like the people, like they didn't only have a fridge in the kitchen, but they had one in the garage too. Come on, you know what I'm talking about? And both of them were always stacked, and it was like everything in that house that I could have wanted was mine. I didn't have to ask for it. I didn't have to beg for it. I didn't have to pay for it. I didn't have to give them money. I didn't have to leave a tip. I didn't have to like go knock on the door. Hey, is it okay if I get another Sprite? No, anything that I wanted was mine. And the only reason that I had access to that is because I took on the identity as a son of that house, as a son of those parents, as a son of that father. And because I took on that identity, it granted me access. access to anything that I could desire. Now I don't have to identify as a struggle bus college student. I can say anything that belongs to my parents belongs to me because they have given me the keys of their home. Just as Jesus gave Peter the keys to the kingdom. Now anything that belongs to God belongs to Peter. So whenever God says that I am the head and not the tail, I can believe that. When he says that anything that comes to Jesus must bow at his name, I can believe that. Now whenever I look at sickness and disease and depression and anxiety, or when I counsel students, or whenever I go through things with my wife, I can take it on with the authority of Jesus because he has given me the keys to everything that he owns. Some people need to grab the authority in that and the identity in that and understand the power that you have. It's not to be weak. It's not to be beaten, but it's to be under a dominion with God and receive the power that he has given you. Listen to this. Listen to this. The access that you have will never exceed your understanding of who God is. You want more access? Understand more of God. The closer you get to him, the more that is unpacked. We don't want to have churches full of people who don't understand the full access of what you have. You know, I've had conversations with people before, and we talk about just, you know, life. We talk about the good things, the bad things. We have ups and downs. I talk to people about marriages, and I talk to people about students, and I just talk to people about themselves and all these other things. And more often than not, the way the conversation goes when someone is facing something, it's like, you know what? Yeah, like I say a little prayer about it in the morning, or, you know, right before bed, you know, I'll mention it to God. But, you know, if it happens, it's fine. If it doesn't happen, that's, you know, whatever. But it's cool, you know, like whatever, or something along those lines. And a little bit, my heart is like, I'm happy that people are talking to God. But I really wish and hope, and my prayer is, that they would understand the access that God has given them. And that our prayers don't have to be, oh, well, I'll wish and I'll hope. But it can be like, no, I'm standing on this. And because it is written in the word of God, I believe that it will happen. I believe that things will change, that mountains will crumble, that relationships will be restored, that healing will happen. Because God spoke it, I now have access to believe it. You know what he's doing here? He's giving them access to bring heaven down to earth. There's some people in here that you might feel poor in the world, but brother and sister, you're spiritually rich. This is the last thing. Let me get through it. He says, I will give you the keys to the kingdom. He says, and whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. Jesus, after giving him access, gives him authority. A lot of times we like to talk about, you know, oh, let's pray for a move of God. Let's pray that God would just move in this place. And I believe it. I'm all for a move of God. I'm all for praying that God would move in this place right now. But can I be honest with you? It's not only God moving in Promised Land Church that's going to save all of San Marcos or save all of Texas or save all the world. God can move as much as he wants in this place right here amongst these few hundred people that are in this room. But if no one is so impacted by it that it marks their identity, that they take their access and they begin to walk in a new authority, it will never leave these four walls. God comes and moves and sits in places and changes people's lives so that those people in return can just be so passionate about sharing what they themselves have experienced that they just have to tell people how much God loves them, how much God wants to do for them. We bring people to Promised Land not because we want Promised Land to grow, but because we spend so much time in prayer and in preparation to do whatever we need to do to make sure that people from all over can have one moment and experience this thing with God where God himself reveals who Jesus is and how powerful he is and all the things he's already done. And in that moment, someone can just lift their hands and they can say, yes, you are Lord. Yes, God, you are all powerful. Yes, I do give you everything. And in the moment where they say, God, you are Christ, at the same time, God says, yes, and you are the church. And the church is not meant to be four walls, but it's meant to be people who go out and share hope and give love and volunteer and feed the needy and feed the hungry and help the hopeless and help the widows and help the orphans and do everything God's called you to do. It's a group of people who are so passionately moved by the things of God that they shake things up. That they say, I'll be the start of revival. I'll be the start of change in my family. I'll be the start of change in my workplace. I'll be the start of change in my schools. I know that there'll be an adversary. I know that there'll be hardships. I know that all these things will come. But if God spoke it, then his word has to be true. Is there anyone in here this morning that believes that if God spoke something over you, that you don't have to be this passive Christian any longer? But the Bible says you can come boldly to the throne of God. I think one thing that's missing in our church culture is boldness. And boldness is not being arrogant or self-centered. Boldness is knowing who's got you, that God's got your back, and that he's in your corner. I just wish I had a few people that were just so passionate about God and what he's done in them. Does anybody in here remember where they were before Jesus? Who they were, how they were a sinner, how there was no hope, how they were beaten, how they were bruised, how they were an alcoholic or a drug addict, or how they were lost, and now they're found. I don't have to live the same way. I don't have to cry about the same things. Be broken because God spoke a new word. And that's the word I'm choosing to stand on. And if you would stand on that, will you stand with me this morning? And let's sing to God and tell him how good he is. And tell him how much we receive it. Come on.